She had been the very end stages of Alzheimer's disease, as some of you, I think, heard last Sunday evening. So they have been down in Colorado Springs this weekend for the funeral and are away from us. Do pray for them. Continue also to pray for the Faulkners, for Jeff and Lisa and the girls, and Lisa especially, for her recovery from surgery of about a week and a half ago, that the Lord would be gracious to her. And what a blessing to see so many this morning, church members from a distance. Hunter Grace, congratulations on finishing your third year of college in Laramie and making it through finals week. Wonderful to see you, Janet Anderson, visiting all the way from Florida. And Nick Church, who made a surprise visit to his family. And Brenda summarily smacked him upon seeing him. So it's up for consideration whether he'll ever do a surprise visit again. Welcome, all of you. What a blessing to see all of your faces this morning. Church, a couple more things very briefly. You'll see a special insert or two in the worship folder today. On one of these, there is an announcement about the Life Choice Pregnancy Care Center's annual baby bottle campaign. Got all that out. If you've been with us for a while, you know that every year at this time, the Sundays between Mother's Day and Father's Day, it's about a five-week period, I think, they ask local churches who financially support this work and pray for this work to send these little baby bottles home, and that throughout that 5 weeks or so that we would fill them with change and money as a reminder also to pray for that work, that God would give them strength and bless them and that we might financially support it. So please, on your way out, just behind where Brian is there, right behind that area where I shake your hand, you'll see a number of baby bottles that look just like that with a reminder inside of what to do. Take those home, bring them back in a month, and let us generously bless these good Christian folks who do such important work here in Cheyenne. And finally, just one more thing, the missionary update insert provides updates and prayer concerns both for Mel and Martha Pike and for Dan and Becky Young. Put it on the refrigerator, put it on the kitchen table, but remember to pray for our brothers and sisters and for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth in power and glory to the ends of the earth, and surely to Ukraine and to Mexico and to Texas as these faithful servants of God are ministering in those places. I believe that's all by way of announcement and prayer concern this morning. Shall we do now what we came on the Lord's Day to do? Shall we lift our hearts and our voices now to God and let us worship, for He alone is worthy. The call to worship this morning from Psalm 81, verses 1 and 2. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. You've been encouraged to lift your voice now to God in song. And let's rise and sing Jerusalem the Golden, 539.
What radiant of glory, what bliss beyond compare. They stand those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song, and bright with many an angel, and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David, and there from care released the song of them that triumph, the shout of them that feast. And they who with their leader have come in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who are with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed.
Shall we pray? Oh, Father, you are enthroned in heaven. You are high and lifted up, higher than our highest thoughts. Holy is your name. Beside you there is no other. You alone are God. You alone are worthy. Receive us into your kingdom, the kingdom of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, whose name we bear. Receive us, for we come in his name, we pray in his name, and we beseech you, O Lord, because of him, have mercy on us. Yours is a kingdom and a dominion that shall have no end, and yours alone, is the power and the glory. We pray, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Remain standing. Lord's Day, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. So I ask you now, dear Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Now and
shall be. World without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. As the ushers come now, it is truly a continuation of our worship to give tithes and offerings, for we give not only the monies to the Lord, but our hearts and our lives in dedication as well. May He bless richly the gifts, and may He richly bless the givers. Our Lord Jesus Himself has said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Thanks be to God.
Say thank you for all that we have, because we know that you have created all things. And say thank you for bringing this here, for allowing us to share, to give back what some of what you have given to us, Almighty God. We ask you to bless these gifts, bless those that have given, that your word would be spread throughout the world. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
You may be seated. Shall we now approach the throne of grace in prayer? Our gracious God and our Father, we acknowledge that not many of us were noble, not many wise, not many strong, surely not many important in the eyes of the world when we were called. You called us not because of anything in us, but according to your good pleasure you called us, and for thy glory alone. And for this we thank you and we praise you, and we will give you all the glory. We thank you, O Lord, that we have with you an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who gave himself to be a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And we pray that as your dearly loved holy people, we might more and more die to sin and live in righteousness. Free us, O Lord, not only from the penalty of sin, but also from its power. Let sin not be master over us. Keep all evil from our hearts and from our homes and from our church. And you have invited us, O Lord, to make our requests known to you. We have been encouraged to ask and to seek and to knock. You warn us that we have not because we ask not. And so we intercede, O Father, on behalf of civil authorities. Give wisdom to our president and our vice president, to Congress and to the courts, to the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of our government, that they might govern according to your will and word. And we pray as well for Christian ministry and mission around the world. And bless the reading and preaching of your word in all churches, that it may not return void. And we beseech you, O Lord of the harvest, raise up faithful ministers and missionaries to go out into your ripening fields, which are white for the harvest, that all men might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And bless the labors, O Lord, of Mel and Martha Pike. We pray for good success for them in health and support raising, and for continued fruitful ministry for the Youngs on the Texas-Mexico border. Bless these dear saints, O Lord. Make the name of Jesus Christ glorious in every place. We thank you for the work of Life Choice Pregnancy Center, for these dear faithful Christians and their courage and their compassion. Through their encouragement, O Lord, may all the women who come to them with unplanned and troubled pregnancies recognize that it is a very work of God in the womb and protect and defend and cherish that life. Oh, Father, we pray for your church, that you would make us holy as you are holy. May our love for one another abound. May we grow in knowledge and discernment. And fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Strengthen our profession, we who say that we are Christians, that we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, that we have fellowship with him. May we live in a manner worthy of the gospel and of our heavenly calling. And finally, O Lord, we pray for the afflicted, for the sick, that they might be healed, for those who mourn, that they might be comforted, for those who are weary and heavy laden, that they might find rest, for the discouraged, that they might find joy full of glory. We pray for Andrew and Heidi Smith, and Heidi who has lost her grandmother, and for the family. And come to their aid in the hour of their grief, O Lord. And for the Faulkners, for Jeff and Lisa and the girls, and for Lisa, O Lord, strengthen her with grace. We pray for healing. We, your church, unite our hearts together and ask for your mercy. And we pray finally, O Lord, for those wandering sheep scattered from your flock under a heavy weight of sin. Draw them back, O Lord, into fellowship with you and your people. O Father, receive us now. We are but living sacrifices. do your will in our lives. And may all that we have and all that we are be wholly thine. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you have a Bible, let me encourage you now to open your Bibles with me and turn to Genesis chapter 22. If you see the reading there, we're going to read just a few verses that we did read together last time. We're going to begin the reading in Genesis 22, verse 6, and then we will read through the end of the chapter. I believe I mentioned last Sunday that we would focus in part one of our sermons on Genesis 22, especially on Abraham, on his obedience, on his faith, on this strange command that God gave to him. And then this time, as was our plan, we would turn our attention especially now to how this passage and the promise of a lamb that the Lord himself will provide points us to the Lord Jesus and to his cross and to the redemption that we have in him. So please stand with me, congregation, for the reading now of God's holy and inerrant word. This is Genesis 22, 6 through 24. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Thahash, and Maachah." This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Well, at this time, little ones are dismissed to the nursery with their parents' permission. And let us now pray. And let us ask the Lord's blessing now on the ministry of the word. How we thank you again, O Father, for your holy word. How we thank you for its rich, beautiful lessons of obedience and faith, of your promise, of your blessing your people of old. And how we thank you above all for Jesus Christ, the bread of life, come down from heaven for our salvation, and for how every page of Scripture points us to his cross, to his work, and to faith in him. Help us now, O Lord, that our faith might be in Christ alone, and that we might give you all the glory. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Last Lord's Day, if you were here, you will remember that we looked together at God's strange command. That is what we called it, God's strange command, when he commanded Abraham, our father in the faith, to take his dearly loved son, Isaac, to the mountain and to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering to the Lord. And we spoke at length last Sunday about Abraham's difficult obedience. He was called to give up that which was most precious and valuable, to lay it, if you will, on the altar, to give everything to the Lord. That difficult obedience to make a heart-rending 3 days journey with that son up to Mount Moriah, fully anticipating sacrificing him. We spoke of that obedience. We spoke of it as an immediate obedience, as an exact obedience, and as an obedience performed in a spirit of worship. And we also highlighted Abraham's faith, that he was fully convinced that if it were necessary for him to kill his son, that God would indeed raise him up from the dead, that his covenant might continue and might be fulfilled. I'd like to say one more thing this morning before we turn our attention to another topic about Abraham's obedience, and it's this. Life is made up of 1,000 little choices that you and I have to make every single day. Thousands of little daily decisions, daily acts, either acts of faith and of obedience, or acts of unbelief and disobedience. Remember that Abraham's actions were not taken in a vacuum. Thousands of little acts of obedience and faith led up to them. And his character was being formed over time. He was becoming who he was on that day. Or maybe I should say, God was making him who he was on that day. But thousands of seemingly insignificant acts of obedience led up to this one, but they're not insignificant. You know, when a person suffers moral collapse, that didn't come out of nowhere. It's a cumulative effect. Many little compromises made over time that led to the notorious public sin. And it's also true that godly actions are a cumulative result of small, habitual, Christ-honoring choices made every day for righteousness. Someone said, it's a very wise statement, you are going to be what you are becoming now. That's a spiritual principle. That's how it works before God. Today matters. The decisions you and I make today are making us the kind of people we're going to be. And so back to Abraham. The Abraham of Genesis 22 was made over 40 years of walking with God. Well, there's a tiny little town. I'm not sure it even deserves to be called a town. First View, Colorado. You ever heard of it? It's on the eastern plain, on Highway 40, and as you're crossing into Colorado from Kansas, you come in to this tiny little town of First View. And the reason it's called First View is because it is the first place from which you can have a view, a glimpse of Pikes Peak as you enter Colorado from the east, even though from that point of First View, Colorado, Pikes Peak is still approximately 110 miles away. First View, Colorado. And so here we have, in Genesis 22, the first view, the first glimpse of the cross, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that he shall make for the sins of the world. Now, remember, beloved, how early we are still in redemptive history. There is as yet no Passover lamb, no sacrificial system of the Mosaic period, no messianic prophecies like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Now, to be sure, we have had Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelion, so-called, that first gospel promise of a redeemer who shall come and strike the head of the serpent. And two, we have had Genesis 12, the promise of a blessing for all nations, repeated again here in chapter 22 through the seed of Abraham. We've also had the covenant of circumcision, the spiritual meaning of which is regeneration and the gift of a new heart, the removal, the cutting away of the old man of sin, of a heart of flesh. All of that points forward to the future ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the blessings that we have as New Covenant Christians. But here, for the first time, we are able to begin to get a glimpse of the cross. For the first time, the cross of Christ, his suffering, his crucifixion, the laying down of his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, begins to come into view. And this great truth is memorialized both in the words of the passage, when Abraham says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb," but also in the actions of our passage, in the ram caught in a thicket, dying as a substitute for Isaac. Isaac sees the fire for the burnt offering. He sees the wood for the fire. He knows that he and his father have gone up on the mountain to worship. He knows that a sacrifice must be made. He must have seen this done many times before. But where, verse 7, where, Father, is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham responds with these immortal words in verse 8. "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb." There will be a substitute. One will die, but it will not be you. One will die in your place, and it will be a lamb of God's own providing. God will provide for himself, or as it might read, God will himself provide the lamb. Isaac will not have to die. One will die for him, as it were, in his stead, in his room, as our forebears used to say. And further, by extension, not only will Isaac not have to die, But Israel and the church will not have to die for a lamb of God's own provision will be given to die in their place. And so we come, dear friends, to one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest, of all Bible teachings, to the vicarious substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which teaches us that our Lord Jesus died in the place of sinners, that he himself on the cross took upon himself the wrath of God against sinful men. It is a truth so marvelous and so wonderful that the most brilliant men might spend a lifetime meditating on it, plumbing its depths. But it's a truth so simple that any child, the little children here this morning, can surely understand it. And we might state it in the simplest of words. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus died in my place on the cross. My Lord Jesus loved me, a wicked sinner, and gave himself on the cross of Calvary to take all my sins away. When we interview the little children coming for communicant membership, they get nervous. The parents get nervous. We get nervous. How's it going to go? What are they going to say when we ask them questions? And I tell you, beloved, there is really only one thing when it all comes down to it that we want to hear. I love the Lord because he gave his son for me. He died for me on the cross. He's my hope. He's my joy. He's all my salvation. Remember what Paul said? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel cannot be stated more personally nor more beautifully. Again, Romans 5:8, that was Galatians 2:20. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. What is the demonstration of God's love? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, our Lord himself said, I did not come to serve, but to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. He came, dear friends, to rescue us. He came to make an atonement for sin. He came as our substitute. Of course, there is Isaiah 53 already mentioned. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. There's really no way the gospel could be made more plain than that. What do we have? What do we bring to the table? Sin and rebellion. We all, like lost sheep, every one of us have gone astray. And what has God done with our sin? He's laid it on Jesus Christ, our substitute. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bled and died. His was the pain. the torment, the descent into hell, that we might be saved and go free. Now, as clear as the scriptures are in teaching this, the doctrine of the vicarious atonement, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, this teaching has nevertheless fallen on hard times in our modern enlightened world. Some very well-known authors and even pastors, some prominent writers and thinkers have called into question whether we can really say this, that God gave His Son to suffer the wrath for sin in our place. In fact, one very notorious skeptic famously wrote that to say this amounts to a form of divine child abuse, that God the Father would cause His Son to suffer for the sins that other people committed. And in the same breath, he likened it to an angry, violent man who comes home and kicks the dog to vent his malice against the wife and the children. In the thinking of such men, it would have been more becoming of God to simply forgive our sins out of His sheer grace and mercy rather than to make His own Son suffer and die in their behalf. His Son, who Himself did nothing wrong. According to that view, God should simply declare out of His great love that our sins are forgiven without demanding any sacrifice for them, let alone the death of His own dearly beloved Son. What an appealing idea. Forgiveness without sacrifice. Salvation without the shedding of blood. So what can we say about this? First of all, we are Bible people. We're not in the business of saving God embarrassment. We're deciding for Him what is most becoming of God. God has not given it to us to judge and evaluate His ways with men, but to bear witness to them and declare them. And because we are Bible people, and because we are not trying to save God's face, we are not at all reluctant to declare that God is holy and that our sins against God, because they are sins against an infinitely holy being, are sins that deserve eternal punishment in hell. And that what the Bible further declares is that God, who nevertheless is gracious to forgive sin, does not forgive sins, as it were, by a snap of the fingers, by a mere divine decree. Now, you know our doctrine of justification. God does declare our sins to be forgiven. He does declare that we are righteous through faith. But He does so only on the ground that His justice has been satisfied, that an acceptable payment for sin has been offered. And only on the ground and the merit of a sufficient sacrifice having been made for our sins. But the justice of God must be satisfied. To use the older language, God must be propitiated. His wrath must be satisfied through an acceptable sacrificial offering in order for men and women to have right standing with God and to live with Him forever. Someone must come and pay the penalty for our sins. A substitute. One to die in our place. A Lamb of God must be provided. And he must be provided at just the right time. You ever notice that? It was only at the last moment that the ram was shown and substituted. It's only when we get to the Mount of Sacrifice that God's deliverance is seen. Abraham still had to go. He still had to make all the necessary preparations. He still had to take his beloved son and take the 3 days' journey. But he had to go up that mountain with Isaac. And only then was the substitute revealed. You know, it was when Pharaoh had nearly overtaken Israel that their way was cleft through the Red Sea. The angel delivered Peter just before the time of his execution. God is never a moment too soon, nor too late. But dear friends, you understand that all of this strikes at the heart of man's pride and man's arrogance. We will often speak of Christianity as an inclusive religion, that it includes all people, men and women, rich and poor, young and old, slave and free, white and black. But there is something, or better yet, someone, that Christianity excludes. Christianity excludes the boaster, those who boast in self, who deny that they are sinners. And Christianity excludes all form of self-help and self-righteousness and self-made religion. Surely it is one of the greatest misconceptions of all about Christianity that it is man's quest for God, man's search for God, man's efforts to find God. That is what all the philosophers and the religionists say. If you read the magazines and listen to the radio programs and watch the television shows, it is what they all say. The Christian religion is man's quest, man's attempts to find God. Think about one of the most common illustrations used for finding God, that it's like a mountain with God at the top and many roads, but they all lead there. Well, what does that imply? It is up to you to make your way up that mountain, inevitably, to God. The Bible reveals the exact opposite. The Christian religion is, in fact, God's quest to find sinful man. It is God seeking man, God coming to us, finding us in our sin when we were helpless, and rescuing us from our lost and hopeless condition through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. You go out today and interview 1,000 people, I bet you'll find that nearly every one of them will say that they deserve to go to heaven because they have tried to live a good, honest life. But the Bible declares that we are all hopelessly lost, that we are all dead in sin, that even if it were up to us to live a good enough life to earn heaven, we would never live up even to our own standards, let alone to the perfect holy standards of an infinitely holy God. We needed God to come find us. We needed God to come save us. And that's the message of this passage. That's the message from the beginning of the Bible thus far. And it will be the message of the entire Bible from beginning to end. We need God to save us. We need a substitute to die in our place. We need someone to come and take our sins away and make us right with God. This is the gospel, pure and simple. And it's the Bible's simple, straightforward, beautiful message from beginning to end. And if it is so, we would expect that the Bible's great figures would recognize it. And in fact, that is exactly what we see. When John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one whose very reason for existence it was to bear witness to Jesus Christ, when John saw Jesus, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Of all of the things that he might have said, of all of the names or titles he might have used for the Messiah, now that all of the foreshadowings and prefigurings and types have disappeared into the mist, what did John call him? At long last, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen, dear children of God. Your blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, your sacrifice of atonement was of God's own providing. No one else in heaven or on earth, nothing else could have provided your salvation. And so he provided Jesus. God himself found the ransom. God himself provided. No wonder then that they called the place Jehovah Jireh. Our English translation gives the translation. The Lord will provide. Some English translations maintain the Hebrew and provide a transliteration. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, or the Lord is provider. The word actually means, literally, sees. The Lord sees. The Lord will see to it that the Lamb of his own providing is given. For in the mount of the Lord, yea, on the mount of Calvary, it will be provided. Take courage, church. God has provided a lamb to be offered up in your place, a pure, spotless, clean Lamb of God, Jesus the Savior. Blessed be his holy name. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful gospel story. We thank you for your grace and your provision. The Lamb of God, our substitute, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. May every heart now in this place return to you everlasting glory and thanksgiving for this your great mercy to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me now for the singing of 257, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Let's rise together and sing.
Smitten and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by men rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. His Son, God now has spoken, 'tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, fear may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a foundation, hear the records of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation is the name of which we boast.
Christ, the Lamb of God, instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as the covenant meal of the New Testament. It supersedes the Passover, even as the cross supersedes the Exodus as the ultimate redemptive event of history. Indeed, the whole history of redemption culminates in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here we look back and commemorate his death on our behalf. Here we reaffirm our covenant privileges and responsibilities in the present. And here we anticipate Christ's future coming again. And so, beloved, as we approach this table, we do remind ourselves that Christ is spiritually present in the common elements of the bread and the cup as they are set apart through prayer. This is no mere memorial service, therefore. Though the bread remains bread, or the cup remains a cup, we do truly partake of Christ, yet according to a spiritual manner, through the mouth of faith. And thus we enjoy communion, fellowship with his body and blood, as we feed on him now through faith in our hearts. Jesus is uniquely present at this table. Here we receive his grace in a way unlike the way we receive it at any other time in the life of the church. Here our souls are fed. Here we find refreshment. Here we are renewed and strengthened in grace. And by this sacrament, Christ and all his benefits are applied and sealed unto us. Come if you're hungry and eat. Come if you're sick and needy and find medicine for your soul. It is required by Scripture that those who participate be sincere, instructed, accountable believers in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul warns in strictest possible terms not to participate in this table in an unworthy manner. It is necessary, therefore, to be able to examine oneself spiritually, to rightly discern the body. And therefore, if you are an unbeliever this morning, if you are an unrepentant believer, if you are living in defiance of Christ's commands, or if you are ignorant of the meaning of the bread and the cup, do not participate in the meal. We invite you to remain, to let God speak to your heart and show you your need for a Savior, to give you more light and understanding, to show your need for Christ. The table is for sincere believers, those trusting in Christ alone, those seeking to honor God with their lives, who understand its meaning, and who are communicant members in a faithful Bible preaching church. And so as a minister ministering in the name of Christ, I invite you, brothers and sisters, to come and partake of his body and blood. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your great grace and mercy to us poor miserable sinners. And we earnestly pray to you now, Father of all mercy and God of all comfort, that you would grant us your gracious presence, the effectual working of your Spirit, that you would sanctify these elements of the bread and the cup, and to bless this celebration of the supper of our Lord, that we may receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ crucified for us, and by the Holy Spirit's uniting us to him, that we may feed upon him, that he may be one with us, and we one with him, that he may live in us and we in him. Him who loved us and gave himself for us and shed his own precious blood for our sins. And this we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the words of institution from the Apostle. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That is what we do today, beloved. We proclaim the death, the sacrificial atoning death of the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. Please wait until all are served. We are one church and we will partake together. Thank you. saints, the body of Jesus Christ is given and broken for you. Take now and eat in remembrance. Of the new covenant, the blood of the promised Lamb of God. Jesus came and by his blood took your sins away. Take now and drink in remembrance of him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are young and old and everywhere in between. There are those here this morning, young, vibrant and strong. And those aging and frail. But we are all blood-bought saints for whom the Lamb of God came in the fullness of time. Take our sin away. And we thank you that we are a people, that we have received mercy, that we have a hope and a promise of eternal life. Write your eternal truth on our heart and cause us to ever live for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we ask. Let's stand together now for our final hymn, 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, 521.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
The Lord would send us out now with his own blessing. Receive it with joy. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.